Brethren, when you think about how much we have to be thankful for, not just being spared from the storm that could have done devastating damage in this area, but so many other things, even besides the spiritual blessings, which are numerous. You think about just the opportunity to live in this country, to have the abundance we do, to have cars, to have food available, so many things. But we're also blessed with some things that we take for granted very much so, just being able to see. You know, if you took away our eyesight, all of us today, and we didn't have it anymore, I mean, how would we even get home? We would all be bumping into each other and like, where's my car and my keys? And even if I can get in it, I can't drive. And so many things we take for granted. The ability to hear, the ability to learn or to grow and develop. And all of these are possible because of the mind that God has given us. That's a real blessing, isn't it? The human brain is capable of 1,000 processes per second. Isn't that amazing what God put in there? That's 30 times more powerful than some of the fastest computers. Now, a lot of those processes we aren't aware of, but they're all happening. And so our thoughts can come so quick. And I think many of you have noticed that. Haven't you ever been on your knees praying before and you're deep into what you're talking about, asking God, talking to God about things, and all of a sudden, a little bit later, you realize, how did I get off on that topic? And so if you've ever been there, you know what I mean. The brain really can jump to different topics very quick. And so we do have a lot of thoughts go through our mind each and every day. It's estimated about 50,000 thoughts per day. And so our brain makes a lot of choices, but some of those choices are counterproductive. Some are illogical, some are delusional. And if we question that, just look at the world. Look at some of the things you see in the news or on television or neighbors you hear or family members. You go, why would they do that? And so our brains have the ability to do that as well. And of those 50,000 thoughts that we have each day, it's estimated that 70% of our thought process is negative. Have you thought about that? That we have that many ideas running through our brain that have a negative take on things. Some of those thoughts are self-critical. Some are pessimistic. Some are fearful. And so those percentages, we should factor in that applies to us. We can have the same thoughts as everyone else out there. And yet we have so much to be thankful for. And yet if we're not careful, the majority of our thoughts can be consumed with negativity. So today, my title is Overcoming Our Fears. Because I believe that each and every one of us have things in our lives that we're afraid of. Things that terrify us, scare us. And yet we know God doesn't want us to be that way. You think about the topic of fear, it affects everyone in the world. It affects us as Christians, but it even affects whether we're in the kingdom of God, the degree to which we control our fears. And we'll see that as we talk more today. So how well do you control your fears? Because we are human, aren't we? And it's easy to let them run wild. If you think about your main fears, you know, you don't have to jot them down, but just, we all know our fears better than anyone else. And if we just thought, like, what is really my hang-ups? I want you to consider if you could improve those thoughts, those fears, those worries. Because it's a whole different approach to the negative thoughts we have if we start working on them, changing them, overcoming in that sense. Let's begin today in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. Brethren, we know that God is our creator. He made every part of us, including our minds, and he gave us a sense of fear for good reasons. In other words, in my previous house, I had a pool, and I wanted to consider that no children in the neighborhood would stumble into that pool and drown. So I had to make sure the gate was closed. So that's a reasonable fear to have. Like, I don't want that, and I'm fearful that that might happen, so I go do something about it, and it takes care of it. But I'm not referring to healthy fears that have a good purpose. You know, a healthy fear might also be of when you get in the car to put on your seatbelt. And some people might be fearful a little bit. They go, well, if I don't, I might get a ticket. And others might be fearful. They go, well, if I get into an accident, I might fly out the front window. So people can have different reasons, but then you simply belt up, and you're safer, and you're obeying the law on top of that. But what does God say regarding being afraid? Because it's critical to listen to the warnings that he gives us so we consider how important it is to him. Let's notice here, Revelation 21 and verse 7. It says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And then he says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Brethren, when we think about that, it's easy to read right over this, but until we think about what God is saying, we're not going to really change from the way we are if one of these items is talking to us. Brethren, we don't want to continue with the sins we have, but notice one item that's mentioned here. It's the word cowardly. It says, "The cowardly shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire." And so most people would say, "Well, I'm not cowardly. I'm not a coward. I don't back down from this or that." And yet, this word in the King James Version and the American Standard Version use the word fearful instead of the word coward. So do we have fears that we battle with? Do we have things that hang with us over the years that we can't seem to let go of? And so my focus today is, why live in fear when God is willing to help us? He's willing to lift us up. He's willing to comfort us with these anxieties that we can have. And as his children, he's willing to say, "I'm here to help you through that, to overcome it." Every person that I know of has worries and doubts that they struggle with. And we're no different than that. But God is asking us to trust him. Let me give you one of the definitions of the word fear. It means to be afraid of someone or something that is likely to be dangerous, painful, or threatening. Notice that it even said likely. It may not even be dangerous, but if our brain thinks that, then we react to it in that way. So God created us with a sense of fear in certain areas, and I'm not making light of those fears, but are we controlling them? That is the key, because over here it can get to the point of you can be cowardly towards God's laws, cowardly in life, that God says, "I won't have that in my kingdom." Let me give you the definition of the word coward: a person who is excessively afraid of danger or pain. So you can see why God will not have that. He doesn't want people to live their life that way. That's not the reason he created us. The Greek word for cowardly simply means fearful or without faith. So our fears tend to grow when we don't trust God. So we should ask ourselves, do we have a tendency in some areas to worry about things, to be anxious, to be nervous when we don't need to, because we're not putting our full trust in God? Our fears may vary between all of us, but we all have them, don't we? God expects us to overcome both those physical items that we fear and the spiritual application of that as well. We must remember that worry, doubt, and fear can keep us out of the kingdom. Now, wouldn't we be shocked if God said to us, "You're not going to be a part of my kingdom," and he named any one of these, but let's say it was cowardly. I think we'd be surprised. What do you mean? I don't feel like I'm a coward. So we have to examine our lives and realize if this is talking to us in some ways. What items are we so afraid of that we don't move forward, that we kind of freeze up and we are paralyzed, so to speak? You know, years ago, I used to work on roofs quite a bit. And as you get up off the ground, and depending on whether it's a 1, 2, 3 story, your muscles can literally freeze up on you, in the sense that when you're close to an edge of the roof and you feel like you're slipping or falling, you get that sense where you're paralyzed and you don't want to move. Your muscles make it so you can hardly take another step. And if you think about high-rise workers that work, let's say, the steel on a big building, you know, maybe 100 stories high, I can't imagine how they do that. And for a lot of us, that would be a fear that we'd all have, to get up there and walk a little narrow plank so far off the ground that the cars look like little dots. So we have those different fears. But my point today is we need balance. We need to be careful, because we can get into dangerous situations and go down the wrong path, and it can be an excessive fear. So we need a healthy respect for the natural fears that we can have. Let's turn next to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 17. Brethren, I want to tie this in with the fact that when we have fears in our physical life, it can also extend over into our spiritual lives. And here in this story, God tells Moses to remind Israel. He says, I'm giving you the promised land. I'm setting this before you. And yet the people there are greater and stronger than you. So that you can see where they would start to fear of that. He reminds them, don't make covenants with those people. Don't let your children marry into them. He said, because you're a holy people. I want you to obey me. I want you to do that so I can bless you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? So they start asking, how can we do it? See, there's the key. We need to look to God always. Verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Brethren, here's the command not to be afraid. God is simply saying, stop worrying and trust in me. And we can do that in our lives, can't we? I mean, as we analyze the things we do, we can look and say, you know, I've been like those Israelites. They saw the 10 plagues. I've seen the hand of God in certain ways, but I can still be fearful down the road, and I forget that he has the power to provide and to protect. Let me give you a few synonyms of the word fear. Frightened, afraid. You know, as I read these, see if any of these apply to you. Frightened, afraid, scared, terrified, alarmed, panic, distress, anxiety, worry, apprehensive, nervousness, and phobias. I'm sure we have a variety of these things among us that we deal with. And sometimes maybe we haven't dealt with it very good and we still have it. After a lifetime, we're still dealing with some of these things because we haven't looked at it properly. In verse 19, it says, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. So there's one of the synonyms for the word fear. Continuing in verse 20, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you will be destroyed. Verse 21, you shall not be terrified. God is simply saying, my children, don't be afraid. What are you worried about? You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And so both the words afraid and terrified are used here. God is saying on a physical level, if you trust me, I'm there for you. I will take care of all the things that you have need of, whether it's the armies coming against you or the food you need in your bellies. He goes, I can handle that. Don't worry. And yet we can sometimes excessively worry, but God's saying, no, I don't want you to act cowardly when I'm walking with you, when I'm by your side. You know, years ago, I was thinking about some physical items that have, let's say, scared me over the years. One item I was afraid of was the dark as a younger boy. And I remember one of the houses we lived in, there was an upstairs room. There was only one room up there, and there was no interior entrance to it. You had to go outside and upstairs to get into this room. And so of the four kids in our family, I was the oldest and the only boy, so that was my room for a while. So you can imagine at night going up those stairs as a young boy, and then closing that door, and I'm up there, and I go, if I need anything, I've got to go back out into the dark to go down to get help or ask a question. And so many nights, I lay there just worrying. And then when a windstorm would come along and those windows would flap open and they'd bump all night long, and I would be so terrified I couldn't get out of bed to close them. And so all of you can relate in different things that you've been afraid of. And sometimes we're so embarrassed that we're not even willing to go to our Heavenly Father, or in this case, to my parents, to even tell them how afraid, because they would have said, well, we'll work this out. But I didn't even go to them. So in that sense, when I look back as we bring that forward into our lives, are there items like that that we don't deal with to make it better? Instead, we just hang on to that fear, and therefore God says, I won't let anybody cowardly into my kingdom. So we can apply that in a spiritual way. Here's some of the common phobias or fears that people struggle with on a physical level. Trypanophobia. That's fear of a needle. Some people see that and go, whoa, I'm not taking that shot. Hemophobia, you know, a fear of blood. Mysophobia, fear of germs. You know, there's some people, they may not be able to see those germs, but they're going to clean and then clean again and clean again because they have a fear like, that's going to get into my system. There's astrophobia, a fear of thunder. You know, a lot of our pets have that fear, and a lot of our kids do. There's nyctophobia, a fear of dark. So I had that one. Claustrophobia, smaller enclosed places. Agoraphobia, that's a fear on the opposite end. You have a fear of crowds and open places. So that's a different one. I never would imagine some people have that one. Then there's a fear of acrophobia, fear of heights. And a lot of people have that one. Maybe they don't think about it too much, but some people, and you get on the 10th floor of a motel or hotel, and they can't even get up close to the balcony rail and look over. It's like, no, that's... And so we don't make light of that. Those are natural fears, but I'm just trying to tie this in that we can have spiritual fears that we need to work on. And then there, I'll just mention one more. There's glossophobia. I've had this one in the past, and I think most of you have as well. It's a fear of public speaking. So even bringing up this word, I think about it because I used to think, why would I want to stand up here, talk to all these people that are saying, what are you going to tell me new today? Or all these eyes are looking at you. And so you think about public speaking. A lot of people have troubles with that, and we have these fears. And my point is, in all these, we need balance. And we should apply this to our spiritual life as well, so that God is not saying that we're fearful, but we're, you know, faithful. We're trusting in Him instead of looking to the fears we have. So in the remaining time, I'd like to cover 3 points that are necessary for overcoming our fears. Most of us recognize whether we're afraid of heights or public speaking. But I ask the question, which of God's laws are we afraid of? That we're not willing to step up and overcome them and grow in them. So my first point today is identify your fears. Identify them. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. Or we could say, as we think, so we become. So if you're a fearful person, if I'm one, that can affect my very life and the way I am around people. And they might recognize that, but I might not identify it. Therefore, I wouldn't be working on it, would I? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. We know as Christians that we should always look to Jesus Christ and to follow His example. And we know one of the things that He did not do was worry. He didn't worry. He didn't doubt. He didn't have a lack of faith. And we all need to grow in that. Notice what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So I want to focus on this statement here about bringing our thoughts into captivity, that we need to analyze what we allow to run through our minds. Because without that, we can't identify the things that are the problems we need to work on. God is, in essence, saying, I want you, when you recognize a thought in your mind, to hold it captive. Don't let it go. Hold it, and then verify it against my words, words of truth. You know, stories and examples that think we can, and he said, against that, then you decide whether to let that thought go and run wild so that we can think on it more or to cast it out. And so, in this way, we do need to identify what we do have running through our minds. Of course, we do have many good qualities, but don't you and don't I at times all have those thoughts that we should never let go through our minds? And you go, how did that come about? It's amazing what can go through our minds. And so those thoughts can actually harm ourselves. If you think about someone that's anorexic, and that thought that they, the way they view themselves, they can literally do harm by starving themselves because they have this mental picture. It's not a correct thought, though. And their friends can tell them, hey, you need to eat something. You look like you're starving to death. But that thought, that negative thought that I mentioned at the beginning, can overwhelm us if we don't deal with it. And that fear becomes so real. So once again, on average, 70% of our thoughts can be negative. And yet, that's not what God wants. He instructs us to think on good things. So he's saying through what Paul's mentioning that we need to bring that thought into captivity, we need to cast out the negative ones, the bad thoughts, and to work and develop the good thoughts. And so therefore, we can live in a peaceful land. We can have a peaceful home and family. But if our thoughts are out of control, we're not living in peace, are we? I mean, we could be all anxious and worried and fretting and all the terms we read about those definitions. Brethren, we all have fears both spiritually and physically, but God is asking us to improve. He wants us to grow in his grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to take on his qualities and to develop them. And so one of the fruits of God's Spirit is self-control. And that is needed in order to identify the weaknesses, the fears that we do have, so that we can begin to work on them. Four enemies of faith are worry, doubt, fear, and human reasoning. And we've all had these, haven't we? Where we allow them to run wild in our life. And these aren't compatible with trusting God. In other words, one or the other is going to win out. Either we're going to trust God or we're going to have the fear. We can't do both. And so fear hurts our relationship with God. You know why? Because we focus on what is bothering us, what is frightening us, instead of putting our focus on God. And that's where we get into trouble, just like the Israelites. They got their focus on the enemy coming at them at the Red Sea instead of looking to God and say, God, what door are you going to open? We know you're here. We know you have all power. Therefore, we can struggle with anxieties for decades. I mean, there's things that I still struggle with. I'm sure most of you do as well. And God wants us to figure out which thoughts are harmful, which ones are negative, and put them out. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, and verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. So we should ask the question of ourselves. Are we striving to put trust in God instead of those fears that we carry around with us? Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. Now, if you're a younger person here, you may not be familiar with a snare, but I remember hearing stories or watching Westerns or trapping shows, you know, hunters in the old days. And they would call their traps, their snares, to catch those animals. And so many of us are familiar with that term. But here he says, the fear of a man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So we can literally be held captive, like we're in this trap, by the very thoughts we have. And then we lose the ability to live God's way fully, because our minds are, in a sense, out of control. We can't see what God would have for us, and we envision something wrongly in most cases. And yet God says we will be safe, but if we fear man, if we fear the situations around us, we tend to take our focus off of God. It takes the very joy out of life. It takes fun out of the things we do if we're so afraid. Like if you have a fear of water, I know of a lady in her later years that she has an extreme fear of water, to the point where she hasn't been in water most of her life because of some serious events that happened at the ocean. But it was even tough for her to get baptized. Even though she wanted to get baptized, just to get down in the water was so tough for her because of the fear she had of things she witnessed with water. And so we all have those things that have happened to us that come clearly to our minds at times. What items do you spend countless hours worrying about? You know, those thoughts that are counterproductive. that are negative? Is it a fear of failure? In other words, I'm not going to try that new thing because it won't work out anyway. You know, some won't go to college because they have a fear of not succeeding in there. Some won't even try to lose weight because they go, I've done that a little bit, but it didn't work. I failed at it. So they have that fear. What about a fear of losing a job? Some individuals want so badly to have that job that they might literally, if they're asked to work on the Sabbath, they can't hardly say no because that fear of, I might be fired. But, you know, there comes down to that point of, do we trust God? You think about Daniel and his friends and how when their laws were put on the line, they said, we will obey God rather than man. We will lose our lives because we trust God. And that's where we're working towards. Some have a fear of dying or even getting older. And you think about all the things that people struggle with that you can tell it bothers them, but they may not come out and say, I'm worried about that. But you can see it in their actions and their words. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 26 and look at an incident of a man that looked at things properly, even though others treated him bad. Genesis 26 and verse 12. The incident here is with Isaac. And there had been a famine in the land, and yet God had blessed him greatly, but he was having some difficulties with the people in the area. King Abimelech of the Philistines was king over that area. And God told him, he said, I will protect you. So let's just read a few verses here. Genesis 26, we'll begin in verse 12. It says, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I mean, people were noticing what was going on here. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. So you think about that. You know, today we don't understand the value of a well as they would have back then. That was their everything. That was their source of water. Without that, they couldn't have that for their family, for their herds, for their crops. And so to fill them up was like, you're attacking me. You filled up, you know, our source of water here, so we can't get to it. So that's how they survived. And so Isaac could have feared his enemies. He could have had thoughts of vengeance and retaliation. Let's read a little more here and see what he did. Verse 16, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. You think about this. Here he had to pull up his tent stakes, take all his belongings, and move to another place. And in those days, you know, you got used to an area and you had your herds. That's not easy, just because somebody's kind of opposed to you, working against you instead of with you. Verse 21, then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. If you stop and think about it, Isaac could have been fearful of his enemies around him, what they would do. And he could have given up, but instead, he looked at this with an attitude of like, if God closes this door, he'll open another one, I'll move over here, I'll do it again. And so, brethren, I think this shows us that we can't look at things in a fearful way. We have to keep trying different ways to accomplish what we need, especially if it has to do with our livelihood or, you know, digging a well or our jobs. We have to make an effort. We can't just give up because of our fears. So we could ask ourselves, when somebody tries to fill in our well, so to speak, what do you do? Do we complain or do we trust in God? Because he's allowing us to go through these trials to teach us, to help us to learn, to build his character. There's always going to be people trying to take advantage of us. I mean, we see that during the time of Isaac, and we have it during our time. They'll give us a hard time. But the answer is, don't fear anyone. Don't fear what others can do, but put your trust in God and keep our focus on that. Now, the word fear can also mean a feeling of respect and wonder for something very powerful, or a profound reverence and awe, especially for God. So sometimes when you read the word fear in the Bible, you have to consider, what aspect is it coming from? Is it talking about a type of shaking in your boots and being so afraid you can't move? Or is it talking about this deep reverence for the Almighty? And so that reminds me here of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. I'll just refer to it. But Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Or as the King James Version says, it's the whole duty of man. And God says to fear him, but it's referring to having that deep awe and respect for the one who gave us life. He's asking us to have those thoughts towards him. Have you ever thought about past fears that you've had and the many items that never happened? You know, you're worried about, you know, maybe a job or whether you're going to get married. You know, years ago, I remember talking to a man, and week after week at Sabbath services, he talked about, I'm going to lose my job. He was so worried. He was trying to figure out, what do I do? About 2 years later, I said, well, how about the job? He goes, I still got it. And I go, do you realize for 2 years you've been worried about it? And he goes, now I'm not even worried about it anymore. It changed. But I said, look at the waste of time. And we've all done that, where we think about it through the night when we wake up or whatever time you dwell on that topic, that it was a waste because it never even happened. So we have to be considerate of that and like to make sure that those negative thoughts are brought into control. The key is to do everything in a way that is trusting of God so that our focus isn't on those physical items, but more so on the God who will help us through those trials, through those tests. And so point one was identify your fears. In other words, we need to ask for God's help. We need to rely on him to show us what we need to change and his strength to change it. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, express more love. Now, doesn't that sound simple? Express more love. But how much different that would be if we overlooked how people treat us. Just like Isaac overlooked how those herdsmen filled up his wells, he didn't go and fight back and kill off people because of it. He was determined to show love. And so the example is there for us. Let's go back to the gospel, I should say the epistle of John, 1 John 4:18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. While you're turning there, just consider what our Savior has done for us, and that he's given his very life for each one of us. He went through such a terrible beating. He shed his blood on our behalf so that we could have life. If we look at another aspect of that, he didn't fear death. He didn't fear being beaten. And even though those are atrocious things, he had a way of looking at it that he's wanting us to look more and more like that as brethren of Christ. 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love. Now, if we stop there a moment, just think about that. No fear in love. So whenever we're fearful, whenever we're worrying and doubting, God is saying that's not really connected to him. That's not what's coming from him. That's our own doing. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And here's why. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So when we start to doubt, we're not expressing the love of God. And many times we may not tie those two together, but here even in 1 John 4:8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is asking us to take on his quality, to express this to everyone around us, to learn to build that character. And at times we don't. And here we see that worry and love are opposites. So how much time do you spend each day fretting about things, nervous about something, apprehensive, fearing something, terrified even. Brethren, here it says we need love. We're told that the love of God right here in 1 John 5 is to keep God's commandments. And we need to be doing those type of things and putting away those thoughts that we're supposed to bring captive and instead of dwelling on them. And it's the opposite of love, God is saying. And we better change that if we have it, because God says that could literally keep you out of my kingdom. And maybe we haven't thought about it in that way. Just like my little worry or fear or doubt over here could keep me out of the kingdom if it continues to grow and I don't work on that. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. We know that God is willing to help us with any fears that we have. That doesn't mean it'll go away right away. But we can rely on him, and he will show us the way forward. We have scriptures. We have wisdom and instruction to help us through each day. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's really what we're talking about today, because the more we do that, the less we will worry about things. Trust in God and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Now that's exactly what we want, isn't it? To walk that path that leads to the kingdom so we can have that promise that God has offered us. Then he says, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So when we start to worry, this is telling us that we're literally leaning on our own understanding, not on God. And this is what we're learning to do in submission, to look to God, to have his strength, his power to help us forward, to battle life, to control our thoughts, to guide us in how to grow. We're given many examples of those who feared God. They feared him to the point they feared God more than death. They were willing to give up their lives because they had that proper respect and awe for God. And just as they did, their love grew and they put their trust in God. We need to be growing to that point too throughout our lives. Because one day, as I mentioned earlier, those excuse forms for work or school to get off for the feast days, one day we may not have those forms. One day we may not be able to meet here in peace. There's going to be all kinds of situations that could come during our lifetime, and we need to put our trust in God for protection, for safety, for guidance. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 next. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. As we think about this point of adding more love to our life, here Paul writes to Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Brethren, stop and think about that. All those times in your life when you have those moments of fear and doubt and worry, God says, that's not from me. He goes, that's your own doing. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so all three of those items are important, but we're talking on this point about this love that God is asking us to have because it does cast out fear, as the scriptures say. If we look at verse 6 here, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God is asking us to use his spirit, his power, to help us to overcome these weaknesses that we have so that we aren't cowardly. And just consider that some people, it could include us if we allow it, some people will lose out on eternal life because they're not willing to put aside their fears because they won't put their full trust in God. So we need to consider that. Some are afraid to commit even to baptism. If you think about it, there's a fear factor like, well, I don't want to commit to that yet. So we have to think about, well, what are we really afraid of moving forward and growing closer to God? Some are fearful of stopping their job due to the Sabbath. And because if I lose that income, how am I going to live? But we have that fear of saying, well, I don't know if God can take care of me. You know, we rely on our own understanding once again. And God is telling us what it takes to be a Christian. He says, repent, be baptized, you know, have the laying on of hands, receive the Holy Spirit. We need to do all those so that we can grow in love through God's Spirit, through the fruits of that Spirit, which is love. And it's critical to continue to work on our fears. And we do that by inviting God into our life to help us to grow, to be more like Jesus Christ, who represents our Father. And so our fears affect whether we're willing to sometimes lose weight, deal with a family problem, financial debts. I mean, you name it. There's areas that we have not tackled at times because there's some apprehension. There's something we're nervous about that we don't want to deal with. In Proverbs 14, verse 26, I'll just refer to that one. It says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. So do we have that proper respect for God? Because it's strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Isn't that reassuring? To know that our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ will take care of us. That in a sense we're in their hands, in their arms as a child, and they're willing to help us just as we did with our little children early in life. And when we have a fear, we should run to God because he's the place of refuge that we have. It's not that we can't go get advice from someone else, but I'm saying if we just rely on friends or rely on ourselves, we're really not going to come to the good conclusions that God would give us through his words and so forth. And so through his love, we learn to get rid of our fears. And God gives us a clue. He says, perfect love casts out fear. So we should all be growing in that quality. Let's look at one last point. Point number three, put God first in your life. You know, Matthew 6 tells us, don't worry, right? Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. It says instead to seek first the kingdom of God. Therefore, we must have that proper respect of God, a reverence for the one who gave us life, the one who offers us such blessings, such promises in the future. When we put our eyes on God, then our fears begin to lessen. You know, less and less. We have our right focus, and we're not thinking about it as humans do. So we need to take our minds off ourselves more and more and put them on God, which is why Bible study, prayer, meditation, fasting, all the things that God tells us, the more we focus on that and therefore on him, the better we can achieve coming out of that nervousness and that fretting and worries and fears that we have. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Have you ever noticed that if fear is allowed in your life to grow and stays there, that it in a sense takes over, that if you don't really work on it, it can get to the point that people's minds, they even have to go into a mental institution because it just overwhelms them and they can't deal with it. So if we let that fear remain, it can multiply and just take over every aspect of our life where we can't even live life properly. And also, as I mentioned earlier, it can literally keep us out of the kingdom. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, and do not fear. So here's the topic we're talking about. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Basically, it's saying, don't worry about what man can do to you. They can take our life, but they can't kill the soul. In other words, that word in this context implies the capacity to live, to have eternal life. You know, they might take your physical life, but God has a purpose and will raise up. So don't fear what man can do. It goes on to say, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so I looked up that word hell. It's the word Gehenna, referring to that valley near Jerusalem where they burned the garbage. They threw all their trash in there and burned it up. And it's symbolic of the lake of fire. And the word fear here, I looked it up because I said, well, here it says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him, fear God. And so I thought, I'm trying to figure this out. So I looked at it, and that word fear means to frighten, to be alarmed, to have exceedingly fear. But then it had another word at the end. It can also mean reverence. So if I read this scripture with those two possible definitions to put in there, it's like God saying, don't be afraid of those who can kill you, but have a proper reverence and respect for me, who the one who gives you life and will continue to offer eternity to you if you follow my laws. And so man can take away the gift of eternal life, but God is saying, no, I won't forsake you. I won't abandon you. I'm with you every step of the way. Verse 29, he goes on to explain, these are the words of Christ, and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So just giving little examples of how God knows every little aspect of our lives. Nothing goes unnoticed. So even as you're sitting here today, as you're thinking this or that, or as you go home tonight, you're eating a meal, God is seeing everything, and yet we can put him out of the picture, unlike him who watches us every second. And then it says in verse 31, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So if God takes the time to see all these things in nature and have perfect control of it, how much more so his own children, whom he is training to become future leaders under Jesus Christ? The key there is do not fear, therefore. And so, brethren, how many thoughts of your days, your nights, are filled with worry, doubt, apprehension? Because they can paralyze us from moving ahead. God is saying, don't let those control you. Cast them out, those wrong thoughts. Bring them into captivity and dwell on the good ones. Go back to my word. Go back to the plan of God. Go back to figuring out how to be a better employer, a better student. You know, think on those positive, those good things, as it says in Philippians 4. So what spiritual fears do we have? Tithing? You think about it. I've heard a lot of people say, I can't tithe because I won't have enough money to live. But God says, trust me. He says, I can pour out the windows of heaven upon you. I can multiply it just like he did with Isaac or Job or others. He goes, I can do all things. And so we might have a fear of relying on our money. I can't give that back to God, who it's his already, but I can't even give him a tenth. So there's a fear. We have all types of things. Some people have a fear of taking off work for the Feast of Tabernacles. I might lose my job, or I've got to stay there. I've got to do this. So we have to really stop and think, in application of God's laws, are there things that are holding us back from fully walking this way so that we can honor God in every way? You know, remember that storm when Jesus was asleep in the boat with his disciples? And they go to wake him up because they were so afraid. And one of the statements he said, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Like I said, Jesus never worried. Oh, he had concerns as a human, but they were all in proper perspective. And so a good example of that, though, is the disciples started out in that way, that fear, that doubt. But look at how the majority of them became martyrs. They were willing to conquer those fears so they could say, I'm willing to die now for God's way. That's where we need to grow to, all of us together. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we meet together. We truly are a family. We are one under Jesus Christ, and God is asking us to put away those worldly traits. He goes, I didn't intend all those fears and worries to be among my children, or any humans for that matter, but we brought that in through sin. And God is saying, you need to set that out of your life. Every time we have excessive fear, it is a lack of faith. So think about that. The next time you worry about something, you know, worry about how well you did on the test or what you said to someone, it's like, oh, I'm worried about it. God says, you know, if there's something that needs to be done to fix something, go fix it. Say you're sorry, whatever it is, but move forward and don't dwell on it. Matthew 14. Here we're in Matthew. Turn a few pages forward. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 26. Here's another incident regarding Jesus Christ and the disciples. Matthew 14, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. So there's one of the definitions of fear, saying, is it a ghost? And they cried out for fear. I mean, these guys were kind of at the beginning of their journey, I think, and not really thinking straight. But I mean, that would be shocking. But it says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. I think this is what God would say to any of us. when we're in that turmoil of worrying about something that we have no power to change. He's saying, why are you worrying? You can't make that different. God is saying, I can, he can, but don't worry in that way. Come to me and put your trust in me. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Notice this part, though, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So when you take all these words that cover the things that we do, the worrying, the doubting, the fretting, you know, the apprehensions, the nervousness, and on it goes, God is saying it's a lack of faith because we're trying to rely on ourselves like we can do it. And God says, I didn't give you the power to do that. But he has it, and he's willing to help us in that. So simply, God is asking us to grow up and mature, just as the disciples had to do. You know, they went from that infant stage of growing in the faith to become mature Christians that were willing to die for God's way. Peter, just like us, had to overcome his fears. You know, at the beginning, he denied Christ, but by the end, he was willing to die for Jesus Christ. And so God used him, you know, with healing, with his sermon on Pentecost, being a lead apostle. The key was he put God first in his life, which is this point. That's what we all need to do, to keep focusing on that, seeking first the kingdom of God so that we don't start to rely on others or on our own understanding. You know, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You think about all the men and the women in the faith chapter, they had to overcome their fears, just as we need to. And so God is asking us to do that. He's asking us to allow him to help us to do that. Let's look at one final scripture here, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. You know, as we read these scriptures, think about how reassuring it is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. We'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As you read that, do you really think about what that means? That God, just like he's watching those sparrows, how much more us, that he's right there walking with us if we allow him. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Skipping down to verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? So are we going to allow, you know, when a trial comes up, are we going to allow God and to separate, be separated from us, to push him away from us? It goes on to say, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Will we allow this? It's up to us. It's a choice. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul writes, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor death or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He mentions all these items. He goes, they cannot separate us. And so my comment to this is there's only one thing that can. It's you and I. We are the only item that can push God out and separate us from him by our choices. And God is saying, stop being afraid, my children. Look to me. Trust me. Allow me to grow so that we have this bond with our Father in Jesus Christ and we're pleasing to them so that one day they can say, you know, come, you blessed of my Father. You know, inherit eternal life. Come join the family and live forever in peace and harmony. That is what God is wanting us to do. And so we looked at three ways. Of course, there's so many more. But we looked at identifying our fears. And we need to know what they are because they literally can keep us out of the kingdom. We talked a little bit about growing in love because, as the scripture says, perfect love casts out fear. So the more we can add love in, the less fear will be in our lives. And then we talked about fighting to put God first in our life, you know, allowing His Spirit to be in us, to have that self-control, to bring our thoughts into captivity, to be able to think on good things so that God is saying, yes, my children, that's how you go forward, to consider these items that are positive and good and put away the negative thoughts. You know, I mentioned starting out what a blessing our minds were, that God has given us this brain to do all these multiple processes that go on daily. And He says we need to control what we do, that He will help us to do that. Because our thoughts, as the summary said when I read about it, the majority of our thoughts can be negative, up to 70%. And God is saying, I don't want it to be that way. You can allow it to be that way, but don't keep it that way. Don't have the doubt. Don't be excessively afraid. And so, brethren, let's think about this topic as you go forward in the week and to realize how thankful for the mind we have that we've been given, but yet to control our thoughts, to think on the positive things. And we do that through the power of God and by putting our complete trust in the one who gave us life.